Praise God. I don't have any particular scripture, and I certainly don't have any notes. I just want to speak for just a little bit out of my heart and just allow the Holy Spirit to prepare us for communion this morning. Well, Father, we praise you. We love you so much. All of this that's come on the earth hasn't stopped anything in the spirit that's going to happen, that was going to happen, and that is not just you sending Jesus back to the earth, but an absolute predestinated by your word and by those who are joining in fellowship with your word, an all-out kingdom of God recovery, a kingdom of God vision of what you left. The blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, and all the notable miracles and the power of the church, which we affectionately often call revival, but an absolute mirror image of the kingdom of God. And then a great harvest, which is beyond measure the most important, that men's lives and souls will be redeemed. And then we get to go home. We get to be home with you and watch the next millennial start. We praise you for the promise of this great harvest, peppered throughout your word and very visual to those who understand what they're reading, is the promise of revival in the last days. Joel's army is one of those. Matthew 24:14 is one of those. This gospel, this one that you taught. Father, we love you so much. Can't tell you how much we love you. We will continue past Easter to love you Monday, walk with you, follow you in righteousness. We ask you to prepare our hearts and those lovely people that are watching, wherever they're at, around the world or in another state, another part of the United States. We pray, Lord, because we have the authority to pray. We say, Lord, we call this thing broken, this plague that's over our nation. We say in Jesus' name that, Lord, whatever needs to take place supernaturally, whatever needs to take place supernaturally, as in you directing geniuses that are inspired by the Holy Spirit to receive medical answers. But Lord, in the same way, we also believe that we that are spiritual and know you, we have something to say about this in the realm of the Spirit. So we curse these things and we command them to come to naught. People I know, Lord, have perished, but I also believe that far more would have had it not been for the prayers of your people worldwide. And so we thank you for this, and we just thank you for this beautiful Easter. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. No prayer tonight, just stay home, be with your families, enjoy the day, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. You know, the first church, one of the things that's in here that you find once you start in the Acts, when the church was birthed, and then going all the way through the book of Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the recordings of four men that followed Jesus or got the recording, interviewed others that were present tense and inspired by the Holy Ghost. But one of the things that you'll find in this word, if you read it often enough, you'll find that the church prospered with great power and authority because predominantly they had lost a fear for death. They lost a fear. Now, I love my family. I love life. I love our little ones. But we have a hope that the world does not have. And there is, for Christians who become so filled with anxiety at this time, I'm not condemning them. I'm just encouraging them that there's another place. And it's not a place that's a etherical, ghostly, like, who can get their place? It's just a solid place in looking at the Word of God and reading the Word of God and having fellowship with the Lord, and you don't even have to try to make it happen. It just naturally occurs that you lose a fear of what's up or what's next or what if this is not going to get me. It's not going to take me. It's not going to take my family members. But one day I will leave this planet. Not something's going to get me. I'll just lay down at a ripe old age very peacefully and go to sleep. The only other means acceptable would be martyrdom, and that would be acceptable if it came to that. But let's pray that our nation stays and goes into a revival. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this hope that we live in and that we're not afraid to die. You say, well, I'm afraid, Pastor. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of this disease. Well, listen, I'm not condemning you, but there's a beautiful place in Christ. Get to know Him. How do I get to know Him? Pray. Spend time. Open the Word of God. Go to the Word and begin to... I said this past week, I've been enjoying the Psalms and what power and great glory there is. And then read the New Testament. Just get in there and just start reading it. Read the Word. And get in a book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just read it over and over again. And it'll nurture. It's just like eating nutrition to your spirit. It'll just feed you and feed you. And it takes away fear. It really does. And praise God. This gospel has been preached from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Revelation 13, I believe it is, says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was actually created, in the heart of God, Jesus had an Easter, a resurrection. Somebody said, that's peculiar. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 says that before the foundations of the world, we were predestinated in Him, Christ, by the adoption to be sons and daughters of God. So before God ever molded the first human being, Adam, He being timeless in Himself, looked out through eternity and said, you know, at some point, you know, because God is just an infinite line, there's no beginning to where He started and there's no end to where he'll go a billion trillion years from now. We can't grasp that. Well, I got to figure it out. You won't figure it out. You have to kind of just accept it by faith. Because we're finite. He's infinite. He's infinite. He goes forever and has always been here. And so there's just a part of our makeup that's not yet programmed to be able to see all that. And it's because we're limited. But at some point in history, He conceived and thought, I really can see how I would enjoy having a relationship and fellowship with human beings. I want to create one. But then, without manipulating, see, here's the thing. People think sometimes that because God knows the future, that He also manipulates the future. He just stands as an audience and says, I'm going to do this. Oh, as a result, they're going to do that, and then they're going to do that, and oh, don't do that, and then they're going to do that. Oh, that's good. But then He sees what's going to happen. So when He formed Adam, He saw the whole thing. He saw the fall, and He saw that if He didn't do something about it, you know, our president said weeks ago, if we don't do anything about this, it's going to hurt us as Americans to stop the economy and to ask you to stay at home. But if we don't do anything about it and just let it run its course, it very well could be millions and millions and millions of people that'll die. He said, if we do something about it, we're still going to have some heartache, but it's going to be far less. Well, that's proven itself out. But God looked and said, they're going to fall. I didn't want it to happen. They're going to fall. And that's why it says before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. In other words, there was an Easter in the heart of God that said, I mean, and just how long did it, you know, we have to talk like there was a council. The Godhead said, okay, Jesus said, I'll go and I'll redeem them, you know, if they're going to fall. But the whole thing probably was just done in milliseconds. You know, as well as he saw the problem, he saw the solution. And the solution was God himself, God becoming a man. And there was no way in Satan's wildest, because he's limited and he had been created in heaven and fell to earth, there was no way in his limited ability did he ever believe that God would become a man. So God says, I got the answer. I see it. I can see the whole thing. I'll become a man. My son, you know, a member of the Godhead will actually become a human being. And then he'll die, but he's going to be resurrected. So Revelation says, before the foundations, he was slain. Before. The first prophecy, the first gospel message, was preached by God in the garden moments after the fall. He introduced the coming Christ. Adam and Eve fell. The word tells us it's because of their fall that sin passed on all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everyone is born a sinner because of the genetic process of sin. The spiritual genetic process of sin just goes out to all humanity. So you're born into sin. You must repent out of sin into Christ and receive the redemptive message. But as in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as it happened, God addresses it. Adam, where art thou? I hid myself, Lord. I realized after the fall, he realized he was naked. He and his wife, they sewed fig leaves together, tried to hide their shame. And I won't go through the whole dialogue there, and I'm paraphrasing, but God said to Satan that tempted Eve, and Adam chose to go along, he said, you're cursed. And he prophesied, and he said, and now I'm paraphrasing, there is coming, and he said, I will put an enmity, I'll put a division between the seed of the woman and your seed, and that seed, or his seed, or the seed, and he's talking of Jesus. He said, you'll bruise his heel. In other words, that's talking specifically about his crucifixion. But he will bruise, or better interpretation, crush your head. In other words, take all of the venom of your power, because Satan thought, I've captivated man, there's no solution. God prophesies in chapter 3 of Genesis, and I know that sounds a little bit kind of jargon, but he basically said to them, and all scholars agree, the first messianic prophecy was, he's coming, the seed is coming, and the seed is going to crush your head, Satan, for what you've done. And he was prophesying about Jesus coming. It's amazing that this Easter story, although we celebrate it as New Testament Christians, it was known throughout the beginning, even before there was even any written word. Jude himself, when he's writing the book of Jude, which was the half-brother, a physical brother of Jesus, he wrote and he said, Enoch, the seventh son of Adam, he was the seventh grandson of Adam, he said, Enoch, when he was here, he prophesied, and he said, the Lord cometh, and he was talking about Christ, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute vengeance. Can you imagine this? The gospel was known before there was even a written language, or before the Bible, and Enoch is prophesying, God is going to come back. This is the same Enoch that was translated. The Lord is going to come back. The Savior of all humanity is coming back, and he's going to come back in the clouds to execute vengeance upon the unrighteous and those who speak ungodly things about him. Incredible. This gospel. this Easter, this message. Job, before there was ever a written language, Job was understood to be a contemporary of Abraham. And it's amazing to me that before there was ever a written Bible or ever anything for people to put in their hand, Job says in Job chapter, I believe it's 19, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isn't that amazing? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and even after worms have eaten my body, he'll stand on the earth. And I will see my God, he said. This message was preached then. Abraham understood it. Galatians 3 says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel. And it's talking about our gospel. In that he said, I will multiply you, and your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. But it wasn't just that. Abraham fully understood that whole scenario with him offering up Isaac and getting Isaac back from the dead, basically, in his own heart. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says that he received him in a figure. That word is the word parabola or parable, which means he received him in a parable, and God taught him in a parable, Abraham, I ask you to do this with your son, but I'm going to do this with my son one day. And this whole gospel was preached from the very beginning. Hallelujah. We stand on a solid foundation today. Well, the gospel continued to be preached because 430 years later, after Abraham and after Isaac and Jacob went into, when their seed went into Israel or into Egypt and waited there 430 years, still with no, there was no written, Moses had not yet even been born, and there was no, when Moses was born at the end of that 430 years, but there was no written word, there was not this, but yet the gospel continued to be preached. The night that the last of 10 plagues come across Egypt, and the death angel came, and there was plague after plague after plague, and the last one was to certify beyond all plagues that Pharaoh's grip was going to be shook and shaken completely off of their life. It typifies the coming out from sin. The last one, as you may well know, if you don't, it was the plague of death. It was the death angel, and he passed over the land. And in one night's time, we don't have an estimate, but thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of firstborn. It was the firstborn of every creature, every creature. It wasn't just beings and human beings, but there was death. It was an incredible amount of death. But what saved Israel and what saved everyone that would participate, and believe me, you had to participate even though you were a Jew. This says a lot of things too, even about Christianity. Because he told them, he said, you must take a lamb. And all this is paraphrased, but I could give you chapter and verse, but we're not doing that this morning by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But you take the lamb, you drain its blood, and you put the blood, the residue of that blood, on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door, and then you go in there and don't come out. Don't come out. You go in there and you stay in there, and you stay in there until the death has passed. What else I want you to do is I want you to take the lamb that you took its blood, and I want you to roast it in your house, and I want you to consume it all in one night. Don't let there be any left. I mean, they had to figure out how to gobble it up. And he said that if you have a neighbor that can't provide himself a lamb, you bring him in and you eat this thing together. But everybody stay under this provision of the blood. He said, don't boil it. Don't bake it in a certain way. You roast it over a fire, an open fire. And of course, this typifies that when Jesus himself became the physical sacrifice for us. And he said, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said he was not forsaken. God would never forsake Jesus. Oh, yes, he did. This was a man that was totally forsaken, totally turned aside, left to the dregs of hell as a result of God putting every single thing on Jesus. And so the gospel was being preached. Death is going to pass, but the only way that you're going to be saved from spiritual death is you must come into the blood, and you must understand that what is happening this night, before there's an Easter, before there's a resurrection, is that your lamb is going to go into the dregs or the bottom of hell and be sacrificed for you. I said I didn't have a scripture, but I want you to look at maybe Psalms 88, because I'm thinking of that right now, how wonderful that psalm is. This is just one of the psalms. One of the psalms that talk about his spiritual death and what he went through. And I believe it's Psalms 88. I'm going to get there and be surprised, but I believe that's the one. Look at what it says. O Lord God of my salvation. And this is amazing to me that prophetically David could write something like this. But he was prophesying of Christ. I have cried. Now, I want you to see this not as a human being writing this or a dilemma that human beings are going through. I want you to see this specifically written about Jesus and he in a place of the damned. I have cried day and night before thee. 3 days and three nights, of course. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry. I want you to see this as Jesus crying out to God. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. When he says all thy waves, Jesus also said of himself, he said, I'll give you a sign. Here's your sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, or in the belly of the well, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth or in the belly of the earth. If we had time, which we don't, we go to prophetic scripture that Jesus was actually saying, this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. Even as Jonah was in that place of being incapacitated, he could not free himself. And you read those and how that Jonah went down into the depths of the ocean and seaweed was wrapped around his head. He could not free himself. Here it says that thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away my acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I'm shut up and I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee and I've stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, that means to calmly think about it, to meditate on it. I can tell you the dead did raise. And he was in that place and in that place of torment. See, Jesus knew, we'll pause from there. Jesus knew this, that in the garden, Paul writes to the church in another place, he said, you've not yet suffered unto blood, resisting against sin. Jesus, the first place that he suffered against sin, resisting in blood, was in the garden. Luke, the physician, is the only one that describes this, but Luke in his gospel describes that Jesus, in that time when he left the upper room or the Last Supper room, wherever that was at, went across the Kidron Brook into the garden, the garden that they often went into. And he began to pray there, and he went just a little while, little ways away from the rest of them, and he began to say, "Father, I pray that this cup, if there's any way possible," now there wasn't a physical cup. I hope you understand that. He didn't come in to that cup, into that garden, carrying a cup from the upper room. He was talking about what was about to take place in his life, the cup of sorrows, sin. And sin began to be placed on him. In those hours, he went away three times, and addressed his sleeping disciples. They were spiritually dead. There's no condemnation that they could not tarry. He probably, in one sense, did not expect it. In another sense, he was hoping for the best. But in those hours where his spirit was under extreme duress in his soul, the Bible says he sweat became as great. It says great drops of blood. Why? Because he knew that there was a separation coming. He knew that what he had been born for, he was about to do. He was about to fulfill. And Isaiah says that by the knowledge of my righteous servant shall many be justified. What knowledge did he have? He knew that he had to receive this cup, and he knew that he had to endure past it to a point where, even though there's a dichotomy, there's a strange, here's a man who for 33 and a half years never sinned, said yes every time, yes every time, yes every time. He didn't know. He was in a good rut. He was in a spiritual habit. He had a habitual habit of saying yes to the Father. And now the crux of all things is coming down. And it's not just the torment of sin, because in that hour, every damnable thing, every perverted sexual act, every molestated act, every murder, besides for all sickness, all COVID-19, all cancer, all heart disease, all lung disease, everything that was culminated from the garden to the present tense at that moment began to be put on Jesus. But the thing that arrested his spirit and brought blood like nothing else was he knew that he was going to be spiritually separated from the life that he had always known. He knew that there would be a period of time in which only the word that he believed in was going to bring him out of it. Hallelujah to God. Whew, makes me want to shout. Amen, Brother Homer. If the word doesn't bring him out, nothing's going to. But if he could put his trust in that word, and this thing has been road tested. It's been road tested. Our prototype is going before us. We're never going to have to go there in the dregs of hell, because he went there for us, but he came out on the other side. He came out. He knew that when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" That is exactly what had happened. And he went, well, Steven Spielberg or any other, you know, sensational type, you know, most everybody likes the Avenger movies or whatever because they're very sensational, and you watch all the action and stuff. There's never been a movie that could have ever portrayed what happened in those 72 hours, 48 to 72 hours, because not only did he hang on a cross, not only the Passion of the Christ, if you've never seen that, I would encourage you to watch it. I can't hardly watch it. I watched it. I've watched it a couple times, but it's not one of the ones that you, but the how mutilated his body was at least that and many times over. his vigil, his form, Isaiah said in 52, you could not even recognize him. That's how hard he was beaten and how much sin and duress came upon his spiritual being and his soul. But him dying on the cross was very much, that part had to happen. His physical body had to stop breathing, and there had to be enough blood that his heart stopped pumping. His blood, understand this, that he was a physical man. I understand the deity part, but he lived and moved and had his entire earthly ministry and his resistance against sin as a human. He totally did. And as he's hanging there, then this blood is falling. Somebody said, it's the precious blood of the Lamb. It sure is. I just sang about it. But it was not divine blood. In other words, that it was precious because it came from a sinless human. But there was nothing deity. I mean, you couldn't have put it under a microscope and said, oh, this is different blood than any other human on the earth. No, that's not what caused our redemption. It's not because his blood was just as natural as mine, and there wasn't nothing else to it, except that he was a spotless lamb, and that human blood became sacred because he shed it and went all the way to the end without sin in his life. But the horror was not just the physical death. If that would have been it and it would have been over, that would have been terrible. But the descending into the pit of hell, in which we just read one of the prophetic psalms, Jesus Christ, as we know him in the spirit, went into a place of the damned. And there he suffered as what would a sinner that does not know God, every sinner that does not know God will go to a place of the damned, but there will be no rescue for them. Except their rescue is now. There's no reason in God's mind that anyone should ever go to hell because Jesus settled hell for everyone. In other words, if you will just trust in what he's already done, you don't have to go there. If you trust and put your trust in him and repent of your sins and choose to follow him and choose to walk a life of righteousness, you don't have to go there because he already has. And he suffered, and as I said, there'd be no action-packed movie that could describe, there's no way to bring the lights in to a place where fire and torment and demonic presence is so strong that a person is seething in just total torment. Somebody said, I'm in hell on this earth. Some people take their lives. They are in a limited level of torment. But there's no torment like never escape. There's no even anybody that takes their life is trying to escape. But if you get to a place where you can't even take your life, and then there's no escape from that, how bad is that? There's no end to that. Jesus went there. And on the third day, the spirit of life that he once had and lived in and walked in again enters into that place and enters into his being, and his spirit that was there comes back up out of the damned, goes into a tomb where his body's still there, his physical body. If you could have peeked inside the tomb during those 3 days, his physical body didn't go anyplace. His physical body's still in there. But David said, you would not allow my being, predominantly he's talking about the spirit, to see corruption. But even when he comes back in, he comes back in to a body, and that spirit of life comes back in, and he occupies that body once again. The angel rolls the tomb away, and now what Jesus did for himself going there now becomes the prototype for all of us. Right now, if you're watching and you've never received Christ, you don't have to join this church or any other church. You don't have to send money. You don't have to do a good deed. What you do have to do is, the Bible says, believe that God has crucified and resurrected Christ. If you will confess with your mouth, I believe that, and go beyond just saying it with your mouth, but believing it in your heart and making a commitment to serve him and to repent, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for the past life that I've lived up to this point. Forgive me of my sins, and I believe that Jesus, what he did for me, is my way of escape. He's resurrected. If you've never done that, let's pray this prayer together, and all of us pray it. Father God, I thank you that Jesus Christ was crucified for my sins. I believe that he died, was buried, suffered for me, and then resurrected. I receive you, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. And I will follow you and serve you in righteousness all the days of my life. Amen. Could you two guys grab the table and come? Now I would ask you to get ready for communion. We understand the end of the story. He came back for 40 days. By many, the word says, infallible proofs. He showed himself to people. At one time, over 500 people were there. And he talked to them. He showed his disciples at least two different times. One time he had to re-show himself his scars because one of them was absent. And he had to prove, it's me. Look at my scars in my hand. Look at my side. It's me. It's amazing that the only glorified body, at that point, Jesus comes back, and then when his spirit comes into the tomb, he received the body that you and I will receive in the future. It's no longer a, quote, human body that can ever die again. It's no longer a body that can ever be challenged with sickness. But this body, incredibly enough, though all glorified bodies will have no glitches or imperfections, this one glorified body will hold in itself for all eternity the anthem of why we're there. Those scars will be there. We'll be able to look at his scars in his hands and in his feet and say, Lord, I thank you. Because of that, I'm here. Because of those scars, I'm here. Praise God. Hallelujah. They didn't disappear for him. They're there for us to see forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to receive communion. Let's all stand together, or you at home, you get ready right now. And we're going to come forward, receive this, and go ahead and get ready with the juice or whatever you have and the bread, and we're going to receive this together. So, amen. So if you would hold that, Harry, and just let each. And so everybody, if you're home, get ready. Don't take it yet because we'll pray, and then we'll receive it together on this Easter Sunday. Hallelujah. So, you can let your kids participate. If they drink it early, it's okay. But you're teaching them something. You're teaching them to receive. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thanks. I'm going to read a short scripture, and then we're going to take the bread together first. And of course, the Last Supper is what we're receiving this morning together, and it was the Passover supper up until that point. We don't celebrate as Christians the Passover supper. We celebrate the new birth supper or the Last Supper, typifying that Jesus' blood was shed and his body was broken for us. Now, Paul writes, and I like Paul's rendition. He writes what he received of the Lord, and I'll read the first part of this, and we'll take the bread together. And of course, I would tell you, if you've not participated in this before, the bread symbolizes his broken body. Now, I've mentioned this not to, elevate myself, but I've actually taken communion already this morning. I'm going to take it again. I've been taking communion each morning by myself. I'll take communion. Smith Wigglesworth took communion every day. There's no limit on the amount. You can do it at home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, anybody that's watching, you can take this as an incredible way to exercise faith in your concerning healing. It's an incredible way to exercise faith in the Lord concerning healing of your body. And I've been zeroing in on some, I'm not having a problem with COVID or anything like that, but there's some other places where I've been zeroing in. This is like putting something laser focused on it, and you can confess these things as you take communion. And I'm just in saying this to encourage you to take communion as often as you like, but we're taking it collectively this morning as Christian believers. Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So I pray, Father, right now, and as everyone in their own individual way remembers, I want to remember myself that it started in the garden, and Lord, the sweat of blood that you were sweating came from the cranial area of your body. Thus, to me, it specifies that there is no emotional thing that I could go through that your blood has not paid the price for. Lord, it doesn't matter what kind of oppression or kind of thoughts or anything that tries to come against my being, those drops came from your forehead, which, Lord, held your natural brain and your spiritual brain. And I want to thank you that you shed blood specifically for every emotional problem and every challenge that I or anyone else in the body of Christ could face throughout this life. Then I want to thank you, Lord, that as you went from that place into Lord Pilate's courtyard, into the place where you were beaten, that all those stripes, Isaiah and Peter both collaborate and say that all those stripes were, Lord, for my healing and to set me free. For you were wounded for my transgression, and you were bruised for my iniquities, and by your stripes I am healed. I am healed. The chastisement of my peace was upon you, and by your stripes I am healed. So, Lord, we take this body today, not only as a protection against the disease that is out there, but also, Lord, for anything that might be ailing us specifically as an individual. Let's receive of his body with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, all those that are watching. Receive it together with us. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament," Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So, Lord, right now, together, we're reminded, as you said, this is the cup of the New Testament in your blood. This New Testament is our covenant delivering us all the way over to sonship, giving us life in you. And this blood was shed for the redemption of my sin. Lord, as the one praying right now, as an elder praying, I get to express what all of us in our heart get the opportunity to look at you right now and say, Lord, thank you for a one-time conversion in my life in which the blood brought about my salvation and I was changed instantly. I went from death to life. But I also want to thank you that the blood is also available on a continual basis. That Lord, 1 John 1:9 teaches us that that blood is readily available. The blood that bought us, the blood that caused eternal salvation to come into us is also available for any cleansing that needs to take place. I don't know of anything right now, Lord, that stands between me and you. But just in honor of this blood, if there's anything that I have went past in conscience, that I've ignored, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me, sanctify me always into that blood. And we thank you for this blood, the blood of your new covenant, and we receive it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this communion and for this Easter service and for your resurrection. All four Gospels, they all conclude with a testimony that you were not there, but you had resurrected. You were not at the tomb, but you had resurrected. And then we have sworn witness that, Lord, many saw you after your resurrection. But also, Lord, the Holy Ghost is inside of us today, causing us to believe with everything that is eternal that there's a place in the Father's house for us. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. We bless our children at home and our grandchildren and our family members everywhere. And if there's anyone that is part of our family that's not saved, we ask you to go after them, God. We ask you to get a hold of their life. We pray that drug addiction and abuses of all kinds will be broken off their life. We pray that, Lord God, that the sin in which they're involved in, and even people that, Lord, may not be involved in crazy, way out, perverted sin, but they just think that they're okay. They just think that they're okay, and they've never really given their life to you. I pray that you'll go after them as well. Change their life. Cause them to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. We bless you. We thank you. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We will be here Wednesday night. Our dear brother Homer will be ministering for us. So he is going to bless us in the Spirit. God bless you. We love you, everyone that is watching this morning. Have a wonderful Easter and have a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.